turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is chapter 19 of the book In the Wilderness, Bamidbar, or Numbers in the English. And it begins with the words we've heard a lot of times, so this is not the one for which the Torah portion is named. It says, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe and unto Aaron, and he said this, Zot Huchat." So literally that's plural, and it means, these are the statutes of HaTorah, the instruction which Yahuwah has commanded. And here's what he said. "Speak unto the Bnei Israel that they bring to you a red heifer." Okay, so that's Parah Adumah. That's the famous red heifer, Parah Adumah. And it's a heifer that's red. It is faultless, and there's no blemish in it. And by the way, the rabbinic understanding is it has to be really, really red. So let's say if it's got more than three hairs that aren't red, it's DQ'd. But in any case, it's a red heifer, and there's never been a yoke upon it. "And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest. She shall be brought forth outside the camp, and there slain before his face. And Eleazar the Kohen shall take of her blood with his finger, sprinkle it towards the front of the tent of meeting seven times. And then the heifer shall be burnt in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, all of her dung shall be burnt. The priest then takes the following." He takes some things, cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. So those three things, casts them into the midst of the burning of the heifer. "And the Kohen shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and after that he can come back into the camp. And then, however, he is unclean until evening. Now, the one who helped, the person that burns her, shall wash his clothes in water as well, bathe his flesh in water, and he too is unclean until evening. And a man that is clean," remember these two are not, they're unclean till evening, "then gathers up the ashes of the red heifer, lays them up outside the camp in a clean place, and there it shall be kept for the congregation of the Bnei Israel for a water of sprinkling." So this, folks, is the real, if you will, set-apart holy water. It is a purification from sin, chatat. Now, the person that gathers up those ashes of the heifer, he needs to wash his clothes too. He also is unclean till evening, and it shall be unto the children of Israel, even unto the stranger that sojourns among them, as, right, a chuchat, forever, a statute forever. He that touches the dead. Now, interestingly, what is the purpose of the red heifer? Well, we're going to find that out. It has something to do with cleansing, purification, not just from sin, but especially because this is the first thing we hear about the dead. Somebody that touches the dead, any dead man's body, is unclean for 7 days. "The same person shall purify himself therewith on the third day and on the seventh day." Now, that's always interested me. Third day, seventh day. Both of those numbers, of course, are really important in Scripture. Three and seven. Seven is the number of completion. Three is a divine number, and they appear in many, many ways, in many, many places and contexts. But it's interesting. He has to purify himself both on the third day and on the seventh day. "And then he shall be clean. But if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he shall not be clean." That sounds pretty serious. "Whosoever touches the dead, even the body of a dead man that's dead, purifies himself not," in other words, he doesn't do this, "he has defiled the Mishkan of Yahuwah. That soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of sprinkling was not dashed against him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness remains upon him." So it says, this is Zot HaTorah. This is the instruction. "When a man dies in a tent, everyone that comes into that tent, and everyone that's in the tent, and everything that's in the tent, shall be unclean for 7 days. Any open vessel, which doesn't have a covering on it, clothes bound, is unclean." So it's like something might get in. The death could come in, it seems like. "Whosoever is in the open field and touches one that is slain, whether it's with a sword or one that dies by himself, or a bone of a man or a grave even, shall be unclean for 7 days. And for the unclean, they shall take of the ashes of the burning of the purification from sin," in other words, the water from the red heifer, "and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, upon the persons that were in there, and upon anyone that touched the grave or the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. The clean person then shall sprinkle upon the unclean on," right, those two times, "the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him, washes his clothes, bathes himself in water. After that he is clean at evening." But a man that is unclean and does not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of Yahuwah. The water of sprinkling has not been dashed against him. He is unclean. Now, this is interesting, and I want to kind of ponder for just a second the implications of this, because remember, we haven't had a red heifer for years. We see in the news all kinds of indications about they're looking for a red heifer, maybe this one, maybe that one. Haven't found one yet, as far as we know, although there's usually candidates that they're looking at. But as of right now, there is no red heifer. There's not any place, by the way, to do the purification, although this is one of those things that could be done outside because it doesn't require the temple, just note, or the sanctuary. Just note that a person that hasn't done this can't go in anyway, so since there's nothing to go into, maybe that's not as big of a deal as the fact that it says, this is a chuk le'olam, a chuk forever, perpetual statute. And he that sprinkles the water of sprinkling needs to wash his clothes. He that touches the water of sprinkling shall be unclean until evening. Now that's interesting, and you've heard me say this before. It's almost like a joke, right? The old joke about a thermos bottle keeps hot things hot, cold things cold. How do it know? All right, well, here's the red heifer. Makes things that are clean unclean, but it makes things that are unclean clean. And he obviously knows. Okay, so whatsoever the unclean person touches, that is unclean. The soul that touches him shall be unclean until evening. So there's the story of the red heifer. One other note, you've probably heard this or remembered it. The Midrash suggests that Solomon, Shlomo, the wisest man who ever lived, brilliant, was flummoxed by the idea of the red heifer. And he evidently wrote that he just couldn't quite put his head around it. A lot of other things he understood, but the red heifer, don't quite understand that one. We'll talk about that some more on the Sabbath day, because I think it's kind of fascinating. The numbers are fascinating, too. And by the way, the rest of the story that we're getting ready to talk about, I think, connects. All right, the B'nai Israel, it says, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, Kol Ha'edah, came into the wilderness of Zin. They came Bamidbar into Zin in the first month, and the people abode there in Kadesh. And Miriam, that would be Moses' sister, she died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moshe and against Aaron. Now, this is going to be one of these really tragic stories. Lo hayah mayim, ain't got no water. So they come and they complain. And that's for the first time. And sounds like at this point Moses, and especially Moses, has just kind of had it. So they strove with Moses, and they spoke, saying, "Oh, gee, have we heard this before? No wonder he's kind of sick and tired of it. Wish we had died when our brethren perished before Yahuwah. Why have you brought the assembly of Yahuwah into this horrible wilderness, this Bamidbar, to die there, we and our cattle? So where, therefore, have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no seed here, there's no figs, no vines, no pomegranates, nor is there now any water to drink." So Moshe and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tent of meeting, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of Yahuwah, the Shekinah, appeared to them. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said. Listen carefully, because it sounds like Moses didn't, right? We know the story. "Oh, take the rod," okay, this would be his rod, "assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes that it gives forth its water. And you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock." Now, it's interesting, this is Ha Rock, and it's almost like this rock is one that Moses already knows. And a matter of fact, there's a Midrash that suggests that the rock, and as Paul points out, the rock is, in fact, Yeshua. At least that is the metaphorical understanding, if not the literal. The rock followed them. Okay, so that is the Midrashic comment. It does seem a little strange. We might think, oh, is that really true? Well, but the rock is there. Moses knows where it is, that's for sure. And he's also told, speak to it. Okay, so we know what's going to happen, but it's fun, interesting, certainly educational, to go watch it play out and think, oh no, don't do this. So Moses took the rod from before Yahuwah as he commanded him. So far, so good, right? As he was commanded. Moshe and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, and we're departing a bit here. "Hear now, you rebels! Are we going to have to bring forth water out of this rock?" Now, that word is interesting. You rebels here is ha-morim. Ha-morim. You rebels. We got to bring water out of this rock for you. Not the first time, by the way. So Moshe lifted up his hand. Here it comes. And he smote the... He didn't speak to the rock. He hit it. He smote the rock with his rod. No, not once. Twice he hit it. And water came forth abundantly. And the congregation drank, they and their cattle. And then Yahuwah said to Moshe and to Aaron, because you did not believe me. Because you did not believe me. Lo ha amnatem. You didn't believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the B'nai Israel. Set me apart. Therefore, you blew it, dude. You are not going to bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. These, it says now, are the waters of Meribah. And that word literally means strife or contention. The waters of Meribah, where the B'nai Israel strove with Yahuwah, and he was sanctified in them. Then Moshe, okay, so that's the, looks like we got a pause here. It seems for now that's the end of the story, but of course, as we know, it's hardly the end of the story. Maybe the end of the story of Moshe getting ready to go into the land, though. So Moses then sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Now remember, Israel is related. Edom is red. Edom is the kingdom that descends from Esau, brother of Yaakov. So he's kind of like the great-great-great uncle of a lot of these folks. Edomites are related through Yaakov, or through the line of Abraham, anyway. Thus says your brother Israel. So this is the message. You've heard all the travail that has befallen us. How our fathers went down to Egypt, how we dwelt there in Mitzrayim for a long time. The Egyptians dealt ill with us along with our fathers. When we cried unto Yahuwah, he heard our voice. He sent a messenger, Malak, angel, brought us forth out of Mitzrayim. And behold, here we are. Now we're in Kadesh, a city on the uttermost of your border. So we're literally at the border of your land. Let us pass on through, I pray you, through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard, nor will we drink of the water of the wells. We're going to minimize our impact on the land. We just want to pass through. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside, not to the right hand or to the left, until we have passed your border. Sounds like a reasonable request. Now remember, there's 3 million or so of them. And Edom said unto him, you shall not pass through me, lest I come out against you with the sword. So, answer, no. Children of Israel then said unto him, we'll go up by the highway. If we drink of your water, don't worry about that, along with our cattle. Then we'll give you the price thereof. Just let us pass through on our feet. And this is the singular first person, me, in other words, Israel. There is no hurt. This isn't going to hurt you at all. And the response, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. So therefore, Israel turned away from Edom, had to go another way. So they journeyed from Kadesh, and the B'nai Israel, even the whole congregation, came unto Mount Hor. And there it says, that's Har Hor. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and to Aram, there in Har Hor, by the border of the land of Edom, and he said the following. Aaron, now, Miriam's already gone. Aaron is the next of the brothers to pass. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, because he ain't going to enter the land either, which I have given to the B'nai Israel, because you rebelled. Miritem, there's that word again, you rebels. Yeah, he's applying the word that they used against the people to Aaron and to Moshe. You all rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Now, literally, that word there is my mouth. You rebelled at my mouth there. And by the way, this is kind of interesting. You look at this verse, and the Midrash notes, this is the first time in Scripture that the water and the word appear together. Kind of fascinating, the water and the word. And of course, we know that the water and the word is a reference that the Messiah uses and is applied to him frequently. So, here's what they're supposed to do. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring them on up to Mount Hor. Eleazar is going to be, the heir apparent. And strip Aaron of his garments, put him upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall there be gathered to his people, and he will die there. So Moshe did as Yahuwah commanded. They all went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all of the congregation. And Moshe stripped Aaron of his garments, and he put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moshe, and now Eleazar, he was now, folks, the Kohen Gadol, came down from the mount. When all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they wept for Aaron for 30 days, even all of the house of Israel, Beit Israel. Now, the final chapter in the Torah portion talks about another conflict. It says, the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of Atarim. And he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel vowed a vow unto Yahuwah and said, look, if I will indeed deliver this people into, if you, Yahuwah, will in fact deliver this people into my hand. So this sounds like Israel is speaking as literally the singular descendant of Israel himself. If you'll do this, deliver the people into my hand, then I, singular, will utterly destroy their cities. And it says, Yahuwah hearkened to the voice, the call, Israel. So the voice, singular. And they delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And the name of the place was called Hormah. And they journeyed then from Mount Hor by way of the Sea of Reeds, Red Sea in some renderings, to compass, or in other words, to go round about the land of Edom. And the soul, the nephesh, of the people became impatient because of the way. This is the first time we see... this is the first time we see in this story this idea of Be-Derek, by the way. But remember, Derek, the way, is also what the followers of Yeshua were called. Literally, long before we see the word Christian, they were followers of the way. So it's interesting. They became impatient because of the way. Can't help but think that that's kind of prophetic, isn't it? The people then, what have we seen this before? They spoke against Elohim and against Moshe. How many times are we going to see this? Well, one more, it looks like. Why, oh why, have you brought us up out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? Because there's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loathes this light bread, this contemptible, this worthless manna. That's not going to sit well, you figure, right? Well, you're correct. Yahuwah then sent fiery serpents. Now, this is an interesting phrase, especially in the Hebrew. It doesn't ring quite as interestingly in the English as it does in the Hebrew, but in the Hebrew, this is ha-nakashim ha-seraphim. Rhymes. Hanakashim ha-seraphim. So, Nakashim, right, that's plural. We remember Nakash was the thing, the entity, the animal, not necessarily a snake, but certainly some kind of a lizard-like reptilian thing, it would sound like, that deceived Chava Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And ha-seraphim has to do with the color of a bronze, kind of a reddish, fiery color. So, fiery colored, fiery serpents, indeed. And it sounds like they had venom that was fiery, too. They bit a lot of people. Many people of Israel died. And then the people came to Moshe, and they said, uh-oh, we have sinned. Because we've spoken against Yahuwah and against you, pray to Yahuwah that he might take away these Nakashim, these serpents, from us. So Moshe did. He prayed for the folks. And Yahuwah then said unto Moshe, make your own fiery serpent. Singular. Now, this we've heard about. This is the brass serpent on a pole. You may remember that the symbol of the medical establishment, there's actually a lot of discussion about this and how it dates back and so forth. Sometimes it's two serpents wrapped around a stick or a pole. Sometimes it's one. But in any case, this has become a symbol of among other things, the medical profession since then. We look at history and scripture, and we also see that it became an object of worship. This thing eventually even became an idol. But at least for now, it saves lives. So, make yourself this fiery serpent, set it up on a pole. So they make a bronze serpent, they put it on a pole. So it comes to pass that anyone who's bitten, when he sees it, he looks on this serpent, he'll live. So Moshe made this serpent of brass. So it's a nachash, nachashet. And he set it upon a pole. It came to pass that if the serpent had bitten some man, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, nachash, ha nachashet, he lived. And the B'nai Israel then journeyed. They pitched in Obot. They journeyed from Obot. They pitched in Ehe Abarim in the wilderness, which is in front of Moab, towards the rising of the sun. In other words, towards the east. So they're east of Moab. From there they journeyed. They pitched in the valley of Zered. There they journeyed on. They pitched on the other side of Arnon in the wilderness that comes out of the border of the Amorites. Because it notes that Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of Yahuwah, Vaheb in Sufa and the valleys of Arnon, and therefore it says the slope of the valleys that inclines towards the seat of Ar and leans upon the border of Moab. So it's interesting. Here's another reference to a book that, and this is one of those, the few, unlike some of the other apocryphal books, as far as I'm aware, there are several books that are referenced. This Wars, the book of the Wars of Yahuwah is not one that I've ever even seen. So it doesn't mean it doesn't exist and that it's not out there somewhere, but it's definitely one of the probably very least known that are actually referenced directly in Scripture. All right, from there to Be'er, that is the well whereof Yahuwah said unto Moshe, gather the people together and I'll give them water. Then Israel sang this song. Okay, so here's the song that they sang at this point. Spring up, O well, sing you unto it, the well which the princes digged, which the nobles of the people delved, and the scepter with their staves, and from the wilderness to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamot, and from Bamot to the valley that is the field of Moab, by the top of Pisgah, which looks down upon the desert. And Israel then sent messengers. This is another one of those famous kings. This story is going to be remembered, right? Israel sent messengers unto the king of the Amorites. You know the name? Probably. Sihon, king of Amorites. And they said, this is going to sound familiar too, let us pass, or let me pass. It's again singular, Israel. Let me pass through your land. We, this time it's plural, will not turn aside into a field, nor into a vineyard. We won't drink of the water of your wells. We will go by the king's highway till we've passed your border. But Sihon, he would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. Sihon instead gathered all his people together. They went out against Israel, Bamidbar, into the wilderness, and they came to Yahaz, and there he fought against Israel. And Israel, this time, kicked butt and took names. Israel smote him with the edge, Lefi Cherev, the mouth, literally, of the sword. And that's, again, the way that pagans are dealt with, the mouth of the sword, Lefi Cherev. And they possessed his land. From the Arnon unto the Yabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of Ammon children of Ammon was strong. Not strong enough, it sounds like. Israel took all these cities, and Israel then dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites and Heshbon and in all the towns thereof. Because Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, taken all of his land out of his hand, all the way to Arnon. So, therefore, they that speak in parables say, come on to Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and established. For a fire has gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It has devoured Ar of Moab, the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, O Moab, you're undone. O people of Chemosh, he's given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We've shot at them. Heshbon has perished, even unto Dibon. We've laid waste, even unto Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Okay, so this guy is basically storied in song, and now he's gone. Thus it says Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Now Moshe then went to spy out Yazer. They took the towns thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. Then they turned, and they went up by way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. And Yahuwah then said to Moshe, do not fear him, because I have delivered him into your hand, he and all of his people, and his land, and you shall do to him just what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwell at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all of his people until there was none left remaining, and then they possessed his land. And that is essentially the end of the story, almost the end of the Torah portion. Technically, there's one verse left, the first verse in chapter 22. So maybe the Torah portion should have, or the chapter break should be later. It says then that Benai and the children of Israel journeyed, and now they pitched in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at, we've heard of this place, Jericho. And that ends this week's Torah portion.